Acts chapter 4, picking up in verse 23 and reading through verse 31 in the New King James Version. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders might be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Acts 4, in verse 23, "and being let go," we see the context continues from that which precedes it, from the earlier part of the chapter where Peter and John had gone up to the temple, and in their process of going up and before entering the temple, they had healed a man outside one of the gates who had been lame from his mother's womb. He, of course, was above 40 years of age, verse 22 of chapter 4. They were dragged before the Sanhedrin council and questioned by what authority were they teaching and preaching in the temple area, and by what authority or power had they healed this man. They answered that, but yet the Sanhedrin council rejected their answer and threatened them to no longer speak by the power of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 23, "being let go then," after they were threatened, Peter and John were going to simply continue to teach that which they were commanded to teach because they were witnesses. As a matter of fact, we noted in verse 20, "for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They're witnesses. That's what witnesses do. As a matter of fact, the Sanhedrin council should have recognized that. They drugged them before them, and they presented testimony. But now, the Sanhedrin council have rejected their witness, have rejected their testimony, but they are witnesses, and they're simply going to speak and teach that which they have seen and heard as the witnesses of Christ. So we pick up in verse 23 of Acts 4, "and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them." And being let go, that is, they were released, they were set free. They went to their own companions, that is, their own friends, their own fellows, their own fellow believers, it seems to be, in the context. Of course, the word companions or friends are not in the Greek text. It just simply says they went to their own. But as we look at the context, we know that they went to their own companions or friends. So even though the word might not be in italics in your Bible, the idea is expressed in the context itself. Sometimes when you see the phrase, "they went to their own," it means they went to their own home or they went to their own people. You have to look at the context. Here the context seems to indicate that they went to their own friends, their own fellow believers, their own companions. Of course, this would have been the other apostles and other members of the Lord's church at this particular time in the city of Jerusalem. "And revealed all that the chief priests and elders had said to them." Chief priests and elders is just simply another way of saying the Sanhedrin council, because that was the Sanhedrin council which they were before and which had threatened them. So they reported all that the chief priests and elders said to them. That is, they told them about the threats that they were under, that they should no longer speak or teach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24 of Acts 4. So when they heard that is, when those who were assembled heard about the threats that had been heaped upon the apostles on this occasion, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. They raised their voice to God. Note that. They raised, the plural. But note the singular voice. They raised their voice, singular, not voices. That is, with one accord, meaning with one man, without dissent, single-mindedly, unanimously, they were all saying the same thing. Now, they raise their voice and praise the God and utter this prayer on this occasion. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. That's expressed in Psalm 146 and in verse 6. Lord, we have a different word here translated Lord than we do in other places. Despot, ace, is the Greek word, despot, ace. Usually we see the word in the Greek translated Lord, kurios. Here it's despot, ace, has reference to God in the context, God the Father in the context, one who is absolutely supreme in authority. He has authority over all and over all the creation that he brought into existence. It is the Lord God the Father who is under consideration. Of course, this word is also used in reference to Jesus Christ as well, as one who is supreme in authority as well. Most of the time, the word is used in the New Testament in relation to a master over a slave. So the idea in the word is one who is supreme in authority and has control over all. That is, as a slave, has been purchased by the master.
The English version says they lifted their voices.
They lifted their voices? Okay. It's singular in the Greek. They lifted their voice. And so they, that is all those believers together, raise their voices. When we lift our voices in praise to God in song, it's a voice. One voice coming from all the singing together, lifted up to God in praise. And that's the idea that's being presented here. They were all in unanimous consent in regard to what was being said. They all agreed with what was being said. Now, one person may have led this, may have been the Apostle Peter or one of the other apostles, we're not sure. But so when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Acts 4 and in verse 25. Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, who, that is, referring back to God. So God said this through his servant David. God spoke these words. But David was speaking. Thus David was speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we see that God spoke through David. How did he do that? Well, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired David to say these words. And of course, we have a quote here from Psalm 2, verse 1 and 2. And this quote is interesting when we look at it in the Psalms and then bring it over into the book of Acts and put it into the context of the New Testament time period and the beginning of the church. So let's look at this a little bit. First of all, let's note some of you are reading from the English Standard Version. The English Standard Version says, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? And the New American Standard Bible says, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? And then we see the same thing mentioned primarily in the New International Version, the Christian Standard Bible. So the words of the scriptures from Psalms 2, verse 1 and 2, they're quoted here. And they were spoken by David, who is described as our father in the Christian Standard Bible and other versions, one of the ancestors of the Jewish people and God's servant. And, of course, The primary difference between these other versions and the King James and the New King James is that the phrase "by the Holy Spirit" is in there. And also the presence of the Father is in there. There is regard to our father David. So some of the Greek texts have the phrase "the Holy Spirit" and "Father," and that's why the English Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, Christian Standard Bible, New International Version, they put those words or phrases in there. And the King James and the New King James does not, but simply knowing the Scripture, it's not necessary for us to know that those words should be added or should be absent, because we know that by the mouth of the servant David, God spoke, and he spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We know that without that being put into the text. But with it in the text or out of the text, it does not matter. Let's look at this quote. Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Why do the nations rage? Now, of course, when David is speaking this, he's speaking in regard to himself or some other king that is on the throne of David or God's kingdom. But here, these on this occasion, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, make application to the time period in which they live and the time period in which Christ established the church. Why do the nations rage? That word translated nations means Gentiles, as we saw it indicated in the New American Standard Bible and other versions. Instead of nations, it's Gentiles, English Standard Version as well. Christian Standard Bible, Gentiles instead of nations. So why do the Gentiles rage? Rage means to act arrogantly. The word was used by the Greeks to refer to rage or anger in horses in battle when they were snorting. You might say you could see them snorting in battle, and some pictures of that time would present fire coming from their nose, but it's actually the breath coming from their nose. That's the rage or fury expressed by that word. So why do the nations rage? Of course, it's the Gentiles under consideration. As a matter of fact, we see it in verse 27. Jump down to verse 27 where the same word is translated Gentiles. Acts 4 and verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. With the Gentiles. Now, who do you suppose the Gentiles are in this particular context? The Romans. That's who the Gentiles are. So the Romans are raging. They're in fury against God's people, the Israelites, particularly against God's anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. So why do the nations or Gentiles rage and the people plot a vain thing? Probably the Jewish people are under consideration. Now, how do I know that? Well, jump down in the context of verse 27. For truly against your holy servant whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So why do the nations or Gentiles rage and the people plot a vain thing? The Jewish people, the people of Israel plot a vain thing. Plot means to consider, to conspire, to devise. Think about something that is vain, something that is empty, something that will produce no advantage or benefit to them. That which is under consideration, of course, is the crucifixion of Christ, his death on the cross for our behalf. In verse 26 of Acts 4, the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. The kings of the earth took their stand. What kings in the immediate context would be under consideration? Though they're not literal kings, sometimes they're referred to as kings in the Scripture. They were allowed to have that title by the Romans. Herod and Pontius Pilate. That's who's under consideration. Verse 27. both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles. So those are the kings of the earth. The word earth there is easily seen to be land. They're the kings of the land. They were the rulers. They were the princes in charge. They were sometimes referred to as a king. As a matter of fact, Herod was referred to as a king, although he was simply a tetrarch. He was referred to as a king. Matthew 14 and verse 9, Mark 6 and verse 14. It was simply a title that he was allowed to wear. So any ruler, that word translated king here, could be have reference to any ruler, someone who had rule and authority over others. So they took their stand. The kings of the earth took their stand. That is, they stood ready to assist. To assist whom? Well, to assist the rulers. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord. Who are the rulers? We just saw that in the previous context. The Sanhedrin Council. Remember, they're made up of the high priesthoods, the high priest family, the rulers of the people. So the rulers under consideration would be considered all the Sanhedrin Council. So when Christ was crucified, we see all the main players here. Herod and Pontius Pilate, we see the Sanhedrin Council being mentioned here by the rulers. And so they took their stand, that is, they stood ready to assist the rulers, and they were gathered together against the Lord. That is, they were assembled, they came together against the Lord. That is, against God and against His Christ. That is, they were in opposition to Him. They were opposed to Him, in conflict with Him. The Lord, of course, is God. Christ is the Anointed One, the long-awaited Messiah. Verse 27. So, verse 27 kind of helps explain verse 25 and 26. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus. So we see the holy servant Jesus being mentioned as the Christ in the previous verse. And he was referred to as servant Jesus back in chapter 3 and verse 13 as well. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, that is, whom you appointed, whom you commissioned, whom you assigned to the task of coming to this earth and suffering and dying for the sins of mankind, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, there's the kings, with the Gentiles, there's the Romans, and the people of Israel, there's the people, the Jewish people. They were gathered together. That is, they all came together, assembled together for the purpose of opposing God and standing in opposition to His Anointed One, the Messiah. And they did that which God had purposed and planned in His mind from the beginning. Acts 4 and verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determine. Your hand, that is the hand of God, is indicated as an instrument of action or power. Purpose, meaning God's plan, His intent, His design. It was determined before, that it was foreordained, it was predetermined. All of this happened because God had planned it to happen. He had planned for all men to be saved in Christ Jesus. All of this was designed by God, and it has been fulfilled. Verse 29, Acts 4. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Look, that is, concern yourself with. Look on their threats. That is, the declaration and determination to inflict harm upon the apostles and the other believers in Christ. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants, literally your slaves, because the apostles belong, the Christians belong to Christ. He's purchased them with His blood. That your servants, that with all boldness they may speak your word. With all boldness, we see this word translated sometimes courage or confidence. Acts 4 and verse 30. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. By stretching out your hand to heal. That is, God's going to stretch out His hand to heal. How's He going to do that? Well, through the apostles who are the agent that is bringing about the healing. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders, there's those words, signs and wonders. Remember, a sign points towards something. A sign had just previously been performed, the healing of the lame man. Of course, the Sanhedrin Council didn't recognize the sign. They didn't know what it pointed to. And so we see clearly that it points to the time in which they live and the crucifixion of Christ. Wonders, of course, are simply miracles that cause people to have wonder and amazement. That signs and wonders may be done through the name, that is by the power and authority of your holy servant, that is through the power and authority of Jesus. So Jesus is going to work signs and miracles or wonders by the agency of the apostles, of course. Acts 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. And when they had prayed, so someone was leading in this prayer, but their voices, remember earlier in the context, their voices was one voice because they were all in agreement with what was being said. So when they had prayed, and when we pray here, someone leads in prayer, but we say, Amen, truly, let it be so. So when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. That is, it moved back and forth. An indication that the power of the Holy Spirit was present. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Literally, they were filled with Spirit Holy, not the Holy Spirit as a person, but something the Holy Spirit gives. Now, what did He give on this occasion? Well, He gave inspiration. That's what He gave. This is another time when they are inspired of the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. That's right.
And it was immediate.
They prayed for it. The indication they received it was the shaking of the place, and they were able to speak by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We saw that earlier in chapter 2 and in verse 4, as well as in chapter 4 and in verse 8. Chapter 4 and in verse 8 in the immediate context. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, that is, filled with Spirit Holy, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Remember, he spoke by inspiration on that occasion. We went back in the New Testament in the Gospel accounts and noted where Jesus had promised, when you're brought before the Sanhedrin and in the synagogues and the rulers of the people, don't worry about what you have to say. It'll be given to you at that hour, at that moment. The Holy Spirit will inspire you. So the Holy Spirit did, chapter 4 and in verse 8, just as He did in chapter 2 and in verse 4, and just as He gives inspiration on this occasion as well. Acts 4 and in verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now, let me read a couple of different versions here. Reads a little differently. English Standard Version. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. New American Standard Bible. Now the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. New International Version. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Now the multitude, that is simply a large indefinite number. There was a great number of believers at this time. They were of one heart, that is one mind. They were of one soul. They had all things in common. Now, as I read from some other versions, some might read from those versions and they might say, let me read again, as the New American Standard Bible says, who believe were of one heart and one soul, not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. It's a literal rendering, but it gives a misunderstanding when it's the literal rendering as a New American Standard Bible gives it. Because what they owned was their own. As a matter of fact, that's going to be brought out in chapter 5. This is not, and we've talked about this before, this is not communism that is under consideration. The far left philosophical, social, and political economic ideology that says, well, what belongs to one belongs to all. No. When they became Christians, they didn't give up all of their possessions and turn them over to everybody else. That's not the case in the matter. The New King James, and the King James renders it better, as we read, now the multitude of those who believed were one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. They had all things in common simply means that they shared what they had. They weren't so covetous and greedy that they weren't willing to share what they had. And we saw that earlier back in chapter 2. Back in chapter 2, we've already discussed this, beginning at verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Had all things in common. There's that phrase again. That is, they shared what they had. How do we know? Because the very next verse, 45 of Acts 2. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need or necessity. So the ideal of having something in common is the ideal of sharing what you have with others. And we'll see that same thing in this context as well. So it's not the idea that each Christian gave up all the things that they possessed, and all the things that they possessed actually belonged to the total group. Doesn't mean that the Christian who was driving a Cadillac then, everybody else was able to drive it too. Doesn't mean that the Christian's home belonged to everybody else. Doesn't mean that the Christian's field or pasture or herds of cattle belong to everybody else. No, they still belong to the individual Christian. The individual Christian, though, adopted the attitude and disposition that what I have, I will share with you. Acts 4 in verse 33. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and grace was upon them all. With great power, that is supernatural power that came by the Holy Spirit, of course. And great grace was upon them all. Great grace meaning great favor. God's goodwill toward them, upon them all, has reference to those who believed back in verse 32. So great grace was upon them all the believers. Acts 4 in verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them, among whom? Among the believers, who lacked, who had necessity. Why? Because those who had shared with those who did not have. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. Possessors That is, they were owners. And they sold the things they had, whether it be lands or houses. Note that houses, plural. They could share the proceeds, the value or the price of those things with people among the Christians who were in need or had necessity. And note, Acts 4 and verse 35. And they brought the proceeds or the price or the value of the sale of those items, and they laid them at the apostles' feet. They laid them at the apostles' feet, meaning they put them under the authority of the apostles. They gave charge and control of those funds to the apostles. And they, that is the apostles, distributed to each as anyone had need. The apostles passed out. They distributed. They gave out. They handed out among the believers those who were in need and necessity, those who were lacking in things to sustain their life. They provided them with. And so they laid these proceeds or the price or the values of the sale of these items at the feet of the apostles. They put it under their control, submitted it to their charge, and the apostles distributed, passed out to the believers, those who were in need. Acts 4 and in verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. So now, and we're out of time, now he's going to give an example of one of those individuals who did this. Now, we'll not have time to finish this morning, but he's going to give an example of one who did not exhibit greediness or covetousness. He actually shared what he had. But in chapter 5, we're going to see a man and a wife who evidently were covetous and greedy, and that covetousness and greediness led them to lie, which brought about their immediate death. And so we'll look at this example next week of Barnabas here, selling his possessions to give aid to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Questions or comments? We're out of time. Thank you very much for your kind attention this morning. We'll pick up at Acts 4, verse 36, then next Lord's Day morning.